with us today. We affectionately call him our pastor emeritus. So, John, why don't you just share with us today?
Okay.
Thanks for being here.
I will do it. Yeah. Well, of course, I love getting to share here. And I actually asked for this teaching slot for this text because I had a real vision for teaching on this particular text to you all. And this last week, Monday morning, God just gave me some great thoughts on where to go with this. I spent the week preparing. It's actually going to be a really fun walkthrough of things God's taught me, lots of pictures of the past, stories about pastors, sharing about what I do now. And it had come together really well. And Thursday, I was able to share it with the pastors here. Here's kind of my outline. Sounded really good, all flowed. And yesterday morning, I started having this unsettled feeling, which was hard for me to understand. And by 5 o'clock, I went, okay, I won't give that message. I don't understand it. It's a great message. But Lord, I guess you don't want me to give it. I felt maybe like Paul felt like when he was trying to go into Asia. I'm trying to go here, and the Holy Spirit didn't let me. I don't experience that very often. But I just, at 5 o'clock, I said, Uncle, okay, I guess, well, I don't understand this. But that's not the message, I guess. So I said, okay, God, this is the amazing story of you giving me a great message at the very last minute. And I jumped into writing my next sermon outline. And it was another bridge to nowhere, and I was getting pretty nervous. I got to work tomorrow. And then I gave up on that one, and I sort of tried a third one. And I finally decided there's something going on here. And I know very much what I want to say. And so all I can say is, I start my fourth sermon outline here in just a minute after I pray. And I love you guys. And I share that first part because some of you guys worked really hard to get me pictures and really hard to get me dates, and I'm not going to show them. And I hope we get to see that message again at another time. Also to let you know, this may be just a tad disjointed, we'll see. But I have something, I definitely have something I think God wants me to pass on to you, and I hope I do that. So, but just trying to be humble here, and giving you maybe a reason why things could be a little bit disjointed. I launch into 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. And I think there are things for us here, very much so. And let's just take a look to the Lord together, and we'll trust him to speak to us. It won't be artificial. It won't be canned. It'll just be live. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do want to speak to us. It is your church anyway. It doesn't belong to any of the rest of us. It's yours. It makes perfect sense. You would be the one that would want to speak to it. And Lord, so I do ask God, standing here in a degree of feeling vulnerable and yet also feeling very burdened on what you want to communicate, I just ask God, speak to us. There's no need to be here unless you're here. We are your disciples. This is all about you. And so I just ask God, draw us close, Lord. Draw us close. I pray we'd feel like we'd spent time with you when all this is over. Speak deeply into our hearts about what you want from our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have a text this morning, and I am going to share it out of the version that I have read for most of my life. So it's a little different than your version, so I'm going to give it to us on the PowerPoint just so we can track with it. And this is out of the old NIV version, but here's our text for the day. And I so appreciate Aaron's introduction to this book. It was incredibly helpful to me. Just if you were around, you heard him lay it out as a like a letter of a father to an estranged son. I thought it captured so well what's going on here. And as you take that grid and you look at the book of 2 Corinthians, you discover everywhere in that book, Paul is reaching for them, reaching for relationship with them, calling for relationship with them. And we are just about to get into another one of those passages where that's what Paul is doing. And so he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path. so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And now he's going to go through all the different ways he commends himself to them. And it can almost sound proud, but I want us to back up and understand what's going on here in Paul's mind and in Paul's heart. Paul has been touched by something so profound. He knows it's so important. This is what people need to know. We're going to find out in chapter 10 that he was actually caught up to the third heaven. God spoke these things to him. He understood God's truth, God's gospel, more clearly than any man that's ever lived, most likely. Because God himself passed it on to this man. And so he felt incredibly entrusted. And he knew that he had a ministry of something people had to get. But he also understood how easily we criticize, how easily we grab reasons to judge or to draw back or to withdraw. And so he says, listen, I am going to live my life so that there isn't any basis at all for people to point to me and go, yeah, but you're like this. Oh, but yeah, but you did that. I'm not going to do anything that will give people a chance to disconnect from what I'm bringing. And you know, in our world today, there are Christian leaders that been powerful and profound in my own life, men that I have complete trust in their integrity. But right now, they are wrestling with accusations against them because they did not live their lives in such a way that there was absolutely no basis to find some place to draw an accusation. And Paul said, I am not going to do it. No matter what it takes, I will never be in a place where someone could go, yes, but, where something's suspect, where something doesn't look quite right. And so he says, I'm going to commend myself. What all that means is I'm going to live in such a way that everything you see in me makes it look like it's supposed to look. And he says, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. And of course we could draw out thoughts from all of those, but they're Paul defining in his mind what it means to live in a way that there is no basis for a challenge or a charge against him. And I think about that last verse, I almost wonder if Paul almost gets thoughtful. He goes off into his own thoughts about where his life has gone. And that last line, having nothing, and recognizing that he was a man at one point who could have been one of the most respected and most honored men in his culture. He was headed for absolute cultural world greatness. And all of it was lost. And he was a nobody, worse than a nobody. He was known, everybody knows about him, and nobody likes him. Regarded as a nobody. How different it must have looked to him as he would look back and go, where I could have been, where I could have been. And yet, but I got it all. And then he turns back to the Corinthians. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. And so Paul again is reaching out for these dear brothers and sisters whose church was such a mess. And yet Paul was saying, I love you. I want connection with you. And we can look at Paul and we can go, what's the deal with you, Paul? Have you got relational issues? Or, you know, you seem to be sort of hung up here. Or we can go, Paul, do you get something? Do you know something? Is there something you grasp about the Christian faith that maybe is more obscure to me? And Paul seemed absolutely intent that he had to be united with them in heart. there had to be this openness, this complete vulnerability with one another in trust and in love. And I think there is a message here for Christianity and for us. We can look at the very foundation of our faith. And I was struck by this in a deeper way last Friday, before last, at Good Friday, when Nathan shared it. It struck me just afresh about this foundation of open-heartedness. Because isn't that what Jesus is to us? Isn't that what the gospel is, where God says to us, my heart is wide, I have opened wide my heart to you. And we think of Jesus on the cross, hanging on the cross. The love of the Father sent the Son, and the Son submitted to death in our place on the cross. And when we think about what was really going on there, and so often in the movies, because there's no other way to do it, when Jesus and others are shown hanging on the cross, it almost looks like they're dying of boredom up there. You know, they're just sort of hanging there. But that's not what it would have been like. Because you can't breathe when you're hanging there unless you push yourself up, which creates incredible pain. And so what would have happened is some would have been writhing and thrashing and flopping around on the cross. In such a way, it would have been so grotesque that if you would have ever actually seen someone being crucified, you would have gone, oh my God, human life should never experience that. And there was no big monologues happening from the cross from anybody. Now, you might be able to grab a breath and expend one in yelling at people or screaming at people or profanity. But there was no big monologues, or the Romans would have cut your tongue out. They didn't have to do that. You couldn't breathe enough to talk much. But we know that Jesus took seven precious moments, shared seven things we have recorded. And as he writhed and flopped and thrashed naked in front of all those people on the cross, one of those moments was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. All those people that are spitting on him and yelling at him and mocking him as he lays there thrashing. What's the message there? This is the message. It doesn't matter what you do. God says, my heart is open to you. No, you can turn me into a human being. You can strip me naked. You can beat me to a bloody pulp. You can hang me gasping on a cross. And my words to you, my heart is open to you. My heart is open to you. I will not turn away from you. In your life, do you think, oh, I've done things, you know, God's done with me. I've sinned. I've done bad stuff. God couldn't love me. That's what Good Friday is about. That was the message. That was the point. No. He looks right at you and says, my heart is wide open to you. There is nothing you will ever be able to do that will close my heart toward you. Do you understand that's God? When you do, there is a response. And God says, guess what I want from you? What's God's first command to us? What's God's first command to us? You all know it. What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How would we translate that into this passage? God says, listen, open wide your heart to me. Open wide your heart to me. Let's do this together. Let's love one another in this intense, complete way. That's what God calls us to. And you know, when I got saved, into a group of people, not who shared some message about what Jesus had done in the past for me. I got shared into a group of people that had walked and stepped into this and were living this life where their heart was wide open to God. And they're like, yeah, let's do this. Let's follow God. He's trustworthy. And though it's scary and though it's hard and though it's difficult, God, we're here. And you have a purpose. You have a mission in the world, and you're a God doing stuff, and we're doing it with you. And in that, there is a call and just almost a natural thing that draws our hearts together with others. And we look at people that have this open-hearted love to God and that call to follow God, and we feel this bond, like, whoa, we are doing this together, and there's a bond there. And I got saved into a group of people who had this incredible open-hearted bond to one another, who were committed to one another and called one another brothers and sisters, and who lived a wholehearted life in following God together and loving one another and supporting one another. And those very ordinary people, God says, in that world, in that place where you're open-hearted toward me with all that I would ask, and you're open-hearted toward one another, God says, in that world, I will work. And those people experienced, those average, ordinary people experienced a profound life with God. And they had this vision of the Great Commission, because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. And they did that. And somebody put together a chart, and here's the churches that they started out of Ames, Iowa. That's where I was from. And they went all over the United States, and now they're all over the world. And we're on that chart. And that heart and that spirit came here in 1984. And a group of young people, when it was all the dust all settled, there was about 20 of them, take 20 people out of the rock, 20 people are 20 people out of YoPro, a few couples, no, 10 people out of the rock, 10 people out of YoPro, put them together. I'm guessing you guys would think that'd be a fairly average group of people. Well, it was people just like you that came here in 1984. And they had that same heart. Very average, very ordinary people, but their hearts were wide open to God. God, what do you want? We'll move, we'll do whatever, this is an adventure. We trust God, and we love one another. And you know, as I think about it, it's absolutely remarkable what God did with those 20 very average, ordinary people. Not because they were so great, not because they even did great things, but God says, in that kind of place, I will work. In that kind of place, I will do amazing things. And so today, there are 10 churches in existence. 34 men have been recognized as elders. And thousands of people, 34 years later, thousands of people are meeting this morning, experiencing a life with God, walking in that same DNA, experiencing that call to live their whole life with God. And those were some of the stories I wanted to tell. But you guys, that DNA is in this room. We are those people. And when I see the love that's shared here in every church I go to and all the churches I visit, it's the same thing. There's strengths, there's weaknesses, there's problems, there's issues. But in every church that has come out of that, there is at this core this same sense of, we are all in this together. We are all united in this thing God has called us to. This is our whole life. And it is a DNA that God has given us. And we bring our all. And even when we fail, we know that's the call. That's what we share. And that call to that life is what I want to invite us to afresh here. When I walk through things, I walk through lots of men, lots of lives, lots of history. And of course, I come up to the present. And it's amazing. The significant things that are happening in this church don't stop in 2012 when I stood here and I left. I mean, I think of all kinds of, you guys, like, do you do mission trips around here? Like they're like going to the grocery store. And I think about the Schreibers moving to a year to Japan, and they would be there to this day had God not called them back. And Nathan and Kimberly going and living in Nepal for 3 months, thinking that perhaps God was going to call them there. And Chin Yu going all over the place, and I don't know where he goes. I asked him once, and he said, well, if I tell you, I'll have to kill you, and so I stopped asking. Think of all you in this room that I don't know, and you don't know me. And you go, who's that old guy who doesn't prepare sermons? And I'm so thankful I don't know you. Not for that reason. But I'm just so glad that you found this family. Lots and lots of good churches in the world, and they all have things that God's given them, and we have something that God's given us. And as I think about this world, and you know, when 2012, I got a responsibility, a position where I support churches in our world, and you guys are one of the larger ones and pretty healthy, and so my job is to help where there's more problems, so I didn't show up here much, and it was partly to let things settle without me. But when Mitch started wondering, you know, where's God leading him and what might be God's purposes in his life, I began to cycle a little bit more back into this world. And recognize that, wow, there's going to be some pretty significant changes here. First of all, the founding pastor, which is kind of like kind of me, left in 2012. Now, that's a big deal because once you've been in a 25-year span in a church, the only people in that church are people that like you. Everybody else has left. And that's the truth. And so I knew that there was certainly a place, a role, that whatever I brought, it had its things resting on it. And yet, there were really good men here, and Mitch was very gifted in relational things. And so it was really, when I left, it was just Mitch and Aaron were the pastors here. And then Pat Sokol had moved out and also was helping here, and Chris Sheets. And the church entered a phase that brought new things. And I so appreciate the focus on grace and the community and things that Jesus bolted into this church in that season. But when Mitch began recognizing, I don't know where God's going to take me or where I'm supposed to be, where God's moving me, in his unexpected moment with, oh, like the Lord's going to change things here, I began to cycle a little bit more back in this world, not so much a visible way, but just sort of like, okay, what's going on here? And to be honest, maybe even wondering, is God going to have a place for me to reset in here? And every time I would get with the guys, the pastors, the people I was connecting with, I think that this is true. I'm not just blowing smoke here. Every time I get with them, I come away going, oh, there's more there than I thought. There's more there than I thought. And as I have spent time with the five men who are pastoring here, and I've spent a fair amount of time now, the last number of months, I have become someone who deeply respects them. I really respect what they share with one another. I believe now there is an incredibly unified, focused, and humble leadership team. As a matter of fact, one of the healthiest leadership teams I know of in our movement, although I wouldn't know all of them, but I know a lot of them. I just really appreciate how these guys can connect with one another in humility, correcting one another, getting in one another's grill, but there's definitely a love there. There's definitely a humility there, and I believe I sit in the best elders' meetings I've ever sat in when I sit with those guys. And it is true that from my perspective, you know, I've kidded up here that they're young. But the truth is, no one who's 40 is young, no matter how old you are. As an observer, when you look at a 40-year-old, you are not looking at a young man. You're looking at a man in the prime of his strength. And two of the men here are essentially 40. And yet at the same time, you have a young leadership team, which I'm telling you what, there are a lot of churches that do not have a young leadership team. There are a lot of churches, especially with people our age, the average age, they're probably younger than the average age in this church. That is extremely rare. Most people leading folks like us are old, like me. There's things there that can be challenging. But what I want us to hear from me is that I have such a sense of confidence in the future of this church. As I have sat with those men and I look at what's here, I look at the leadership team here, I look at the church here, I look at the community here, and I am fully convinced that unless these guys drop the ball, which I don't think they're going to, if these guys walk where God has them led, this church in 7 years is going to be one of the most significant spiritual edifices in our city. It's going to have an essential role. As these guys move into their strength, this is going to become a very, very important church. We are one of the few multi-generational churches that hold the values that we hold. And you guys are stewarding something very important here. And I want you to recognize that and own that. And there are things that are not as strong that were stronger in the past, like a place to have teens led strongly by a pastor, which is not fully present currently in this world. There's a very strong empty nester leadership team, actually, that's not pastoral, but God's granted incredible strength with Terry and Dale and others. But there's not everything. It's not perfect. And what that may mean is that God wants you to look and see if there's places for you to fill gaps. And that brings me back to kind of my point of where I want to go with this text, is that this is the great challenge in our lives, and this is our great call as believers. As I walk through all the pictures, of course, there's amazing pictures of people I dearly love, but there's also pictures of people that aren't around anymore. I was looking at pictures of pastors that aren't here. Some have stumbled. Some have struggled. Some have been hurt by me. Lots of people lost battles. And as I look at all that, what comes back to my mind is that I have regrets. I don't feel any regrets for any ministry decision I made. I don't regret that I started this ministry or didn't start that one. I don't regret we bought the building or didn't buy a different one. I don't regret any of that stuff. Here's my regret. I regret that I did not keep my heart open, wide open, in situations where I pulled it back. That I didn't love long enough. That I became insecure or too clinical or whatever. And as I look back at my life, I have so many things I'm thankful for, so many things I'm so glad about, so many things even that I'm proud of. And I have things that I regret, and every single one of them falls into the same category. I did not keep my heart open. I let circumstances define a withdrawal. And I want to tell you something that I know about your life. When you look back on your life, those are going to be your regrets. Your regrets are going to be when you let circumstances or somebody's problems or their failure, their sin, or their hurt for you, it's that you allowed it to close your heart. And that open-heartedness, that is what Christianity is all about. Believing that we can maintain that. Believing that we can continue in that. That circumstances, you close that up. And sometimes people do it in marriages. And sometimes they do it with their children. And sometimes they do it with their friends. And sometimes they do it in their churches. But to experience and to know God, Paul understood, you have to have your heart wide open. And in that, God leads us in an amazing life. But can we win the battle to keep that? And I want to show you just a couple pictures. Here is kind of the leading men in the church. I think it was about 1995. I believe Loveland Church probably just started. So Bill, the guy with the coffee cup, just moved to Loveland. Edgar was in Fort Collins. He was here when I showed up in 89. Young married guy. At this point, he would have just had his oldest son, Andrew. Edgar entered in and found the very same thing I found. A group of people that said, let's open wide our hearts to God. Let's open wide our hearts to God. Let's believe him, let's follow him, and let's open wide our hearts to one another. And he jumped in, he and Cherie, and they ran with those guys. And eventually became part of this church and then the Loveland church, and he's been there ever since. Edgar had absolutely no way of knowing that his little baby boy, when this picture was taken, would 3 weeks ago have his funeral in this building. His firstborn son died unexpectedly of some kind of unexplainable heart complication and is gone. The second child the Cercenuses have lost in their life. But in that context, they have a spiritual family that they had united their life with, and they had no idea where they were going to need that spiritual family down the road. You have no idea where God's taken your life, but he has a plan to give you what you need in every single place along the way. But you've got to hang on. In whatever relationships it is, God says, open wide your heart. And if it's like too many broken things, then get help. But don't let go. You know, the truth is, every time we let go in a relationship and we go to another one, we almost never commit the same way the next time. And sometimes we don't ever commit at all. You let go, and something's lost. Here's another picture. This is our first mission trip. This is a really wild thing for us to think about doing this. This isn't everybody. This is just a few people. It's the only picture I could find of that trip. But you guys do so many of them, I thought I'd come up with, just show you I did one too. That's me in the white hat that my wife probably threw away when I got home. But this is part of the team, and Roger was there, and Bob Macbeth was there, and his daughter's in that picture, and the swings are in that picture. They were a young couple that joined our church just a few years before this, and three of their kids are there. They're just to my right, the three little kids, Ryan and Aaron and Jacob, 1995, I believe this was, and they would never have known that 15 years later, they'd be taking that youngest boy and four children that aren't even yet born, and they'd be climbing aboard a plane, and they'd be headed for China, and they would live there for 8 years. And in that, there's the context of family in the middle of a purpose and a plan. God weaves our lives together for a lifetime, in many cases. And to the left there, the little girl in the white t-shirt, that's Bob Macbeth's oldest daughter, Sarah. And I don't know how old she is there, 10 years old. She could never know that in 14 years, she'd be marrying her sweetheart out of the student group that didn't even exist at that point. Married to a man named Brad, who would then go to Denver and become a pastor. And she also wouldn't know that 21 years after this moment, I would be doing a memorial service for the tragic death at birth of their third child. And yet in that context, she had a support because it was part of a whole life plan where she'd lived her life open-hearted and walking in what God wanted, open-hearted to God, open-hearted to others. You don't know where God's taking you. But his plan will meet you everywhere along the way, and he won't let you down. There's a Promise Keepers I went to. James Dobson spoke a message I don't remember anything in the message, really, tell you the truth. Except I did remember his story. It's called Life Will Trash Your Trophies, and he was a big tennis guy. And he went back to his alma mater one day to visit his old college, and he just showed up on the day when they'd thrown all his tennis trophies in the trash, and his tennis trophies were all out in the dumpster. And his message was how life will trash your trophies. But he shared this statement. He said, listen, this is what it's going to come down to in the end. The only thing that's going to count is who you loved, and who loved you, and what you did together to build the kingdom of God. Who you loved, and who loved you, and what you did together to build the kingdom of God. That's it. That's our treasure. That's what we get. And everything in life is pushing you and me to close our heart, Think of myself, do my own thing, protect myself, be in charge of my own life, close my heart. And God says, this is what I'm calling you to. It is the life of the open-hearted. And sometimes it's so hard. But I want you to listen to God right now, just like I listened to God yesterday. And I want you to be willing to wrestle with him. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Actually, I'd like you to get out your bulletin. I want this bulletin to be a memento for you. And if you don't have a bulletin, then distract the person next to you and take theirs. Actually, we might have somebody that could hand out some more bulletins if there is more. And if not, just get a piece of paper. And I want you to write on that piece of paper what I have here at the bottom of this. I want you to write on the piece of paper, I will open wide my heart to. And we can have the band come up because we'll have our last song after this. I will open my wide heart to. Open wide my heart to. And what I want you to do is I'm going to give you a minute. I want you to give God a chance to talk to you. I want you to still your mind. I want you to listen and go, God, is there somewhere you're telling me I need to open wide my heart? You know, maybe you need to open wide your heart to God. Maybe you feel like, ah, God, you've ripped me off. God, life isn't going well for me. I'm kind of mad at you. I'm not going to trust you. Listen. Open wide your heart. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He will never be proven wrong. Open wide your heart to him. When you do, you experience a life that is totally new and totally different. Like when you can say with Amy and Jared, Lord, this is the day you've made, though it's all a tragedy. Everything's going crazy. It's all bad, but this is the day you've made, and I'm going to rejoice in it. Yes, I will. Open-hearted God, open-hearted. Thank you for the grace. Maybe it's a close relationship. Maybe it's with your church. All brothers and sisters, you got to be able to give your heart to your church. Otherwise, it's no fun. It's a lot of fun when you're giving your heart. And so I just want you to quit listening to the loud preacher. And I want you to listen to God. Is there some relationship where in the stillness of his voice, he is saying to you, open wide your heart, believe there, believe it can be, believe it can be, believe it can be. Open wide your heart. Believe in the miracle. Believe in the impossible. Open wide your heart. And I'm going to share these verses with us again by the grace of God. And when I'm done, I'm just going to give you a minute. And what I want you to do on your sheet, since we all know we'll all be looking at one another's sheets, I want you to make some mark on that sheet that no one else understands but you and God. It's your code with God. You've got this code with God. And you make a mark on there and you go, God, you and I both know what this mark means. Maybe you'll have several marks. But they're your word from God. God, you spoke to me about this. You spoke to me about this. And God, I will act on this. God, I will believe for this. God, by the grace of God, if you help me, Lord, I will open wide my heart here. And then you'll seek whatever you need. Maybe it's support, maybe it's help, maybe it's whatever. But you will take action and you will believe and you will be open-hearted with God and you'll be open-hearted in that area. So let me share these verses with you as you... into God's presence. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path. The that the ministry about this incredible message would not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, and beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity and understanding, and patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, and truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, good report and bad, genuine and regarded as imposters, known but regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Oh, Corinthians, we've spoken freely with you. We've opened wide our hearts to you. We've not withheld our affection from you, but you have withheld yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also.